We extend Christian greetings to each one. Too, want to extend a welcome to each one to our service. My thoughts have gone this morning already in many different directions as we're coming to close to the end of a year, 2020. And also just coming through the Christmas season of having celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. I've titled what I would like to share today, Jesus Christ, What Does He Mean to You? I hope and trust that we've had an enjoyable time, and I don't know how many of the children here got presents for Christmas. Some parents give their children presents. Some choose not to. But I would like to say this to the children, and adults too, if you will. If you have a gift that you receive from your parents, those are fun to get, enjoyable to have and play with, use. But in life, in real life, there is more enjoyment in sharing those with your friends than it is in just taking it to yourself. The things you do for others gives a joy that runs way deeper than just having a fun time for yourself. But I would like to look at Jesus Christ. What does he mean to you? And thinking of Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to think of his birth. But the story of Jesus goes back way further than that. My mind cannot even go back as far as he was. But in kind of laying a foundation, I would like to read the first five verses in John chapter 1. It says here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 3 is one verse here that I would want to draw your attention to. It says here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I would like to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, read the first five verses here. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." The birth of Jesus Christ is widely celebrated, especially among Christians. And a question, why is everything dated by the birth of Jesus Christ? When God created, and Jesus was there, he divided the light from the darkness, and it said it was the first day. Why is not everything dated from there? Instead of this being the year 2020, why would it not be the year 6020? Which is approximate, probably not quite accurate, how long this world was since creation. Why is everything dated from the birth of Jesus Christ? Why is he so important? You see, before his birth, Things were dated as BC, before Christ. And it's going forward, before Christ. I used to think that there was kind of a window there during his life that's kind of not dated. In looking at AD, things that happened after Christ, AD, after death. But AD does not stand for after death. It brings it all together. AD actually stands, it's a Latin word, Anno Domini. And the meaning of that is the year of our Lord. I like that. The year of our Lord. That's what AD stands for. Does not stand for after death. It stands for, AD stands for Anno Domini. The year of our Lord is what that means. So that brings it before Christ, and AD is the year of our Lord. And even in the calendar of events in non-Christians, it's all dated on Jesus Christ, his birth. Why would that be more important than just going 60-20? The creation. Move on. There's a lot that I should maybe read, but I'm going to use a lot from my memory for the sake of time. Got quite a distance to cover here. God divided light from darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The first day and the first night was established. God also divided the dry land from the waters. He also made the sun, moon, and the stars. He made the trees and the grass to grow. He put birds in the sky, fish in the seas, animals on the dry land. And last but not least, he made man also. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, says here, and God said, let us. Notice the plurality here. Jesus and the Holy Spirit were with him. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. If we go over, well, I'd like to look at note verse 31. I'd like for you to remember that verse too. Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything God had made was very good. It was perfect. If we go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, I'd like to read that. It says here, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. God had planted a garden, and I visualize a garden that had no briars, no thistles, no unwanted weeds, a perfect, beautiful place, a beautiful river flowing through it that watered everything. And then he put Adam in there. If you look at the generation of things, God had made this garden, he put the man in there, the woman had not really been made yet. He had put Adam in there, and then God said in Genesis 2, verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. And it goes on and says that God had made all the animals and the creatures, everything that was, and he got Adam to name all the animals. And after this had happened, then he made the woman. I believe when God put Adam into the garden there and he told him that he was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that Adam shared that with Eve. Eve knew about the one rule that God made for man to keep. And you know, nowadays, some of us like to make many rules for our children to follow, want them to be obedient. But you know, Adam had only one rule, still wasn't able to keep it. Adam and Eve had a lot of things to share together, I believe, that is not recorded here. But I would like to read now chapter 3, and would like to read the first 5 verses of chapter 4. Starting in Genesis 3, verse 1, then we'll come back and speak out of this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Chapter 4, verse 1, And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Quite a setting here. God had planted a garden, and he had put man in there, and Eve as well. And I can only imagine living what it would have been like in a perfect world. Nothing that would hinder your joy. They probably didn't know what it was to sweat or to be over hot, over tired. They were living the perfect life. I'm inclined to think, you know, maybe one day they were out and it was maybe like a park. No briars, thistles, nothing there unwanted. A beautiful stream of water, possibly fish in it. I don't know what all. A perfect day. And then all of a sudden, there was the serpent talking to Eve. And I don't think that seemed to be unusual. I don't know if they had all the same language, but certainly didn't seem to be anything that disturbed Eve. She communicated with the serpent there. But then the serpent, who was more subtle than any other beast of the field, that serpent is another word for Satan. And you know the story that we just read? Their one act of disobedience changed their lives forever. They had disobeyed God. You know, with God, there are consequences. It is needful for there to be consequences for sin. We reap what we sow. How else could we learn if we did not have consequences for wrongdoings? But what about what God said? The day you eat thereof, you will surely die. For the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve experienced fear. They were afraid. And then all of a sudden they noticed their nakedness. Well, they tried to find a solution for that. They made themselves aprons to cover themselves. And yet when God came walking in the garden, it seemed like the clothes they made didn't really help much. They still felt naked and afraid. More afraid than ever when God came along, they went and hid. And God called them. And, you know, when God called, they had no choice but to answer. And when they were speaking to God, in spite of the fact that they were wearing aprons they had made to cover themselves, they still felt naked. They expressed themselves that they were naked and afraid. And then God asked them if they had disobeyed him, and they said they did. You know, have you ever told a lie and you lost the peace that you had? You could be experiencing joy and happiness in your life, and then all of a sudden somebody asks you a question, and just about before you think about it, you say a lie. And all of a sudden your peace is totally gone. And you are bothered by this. You know you have to make it right, but oh, what will they think? Adam and Eve had lost their peace. They felt condemned and lost. They had disobeyed God. God said there were going to be consequences. I'd like for you to look. Verse 15 is the first verse where we have a promise of a redeemer. It was important that God was very vague with this. You know, in the New Testament, in a few places, it talks about there being a mystery. And the mystery was about how God is going to redeem man. God spoke it in a code here so Satan would not find out. It was so important that Satan would not know. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it is in chapter 2, Paul brings out that if Satan had known how God was going to redeem man through the death of his son, He never would have crucified the Son of God. If we drop down to verse 21, it says here that, just in a very vague way, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I believe for the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve experienced watching God kill and sacrifice animals. They saw their blood coming out. They saw the life flowing out of their bodies. Those animals had to die because of their sin. And from the time of Adam, we read just right in the next chapter already of Cain and Abel bringing offerings to the Lord. Hebrew writer says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin, I believe. That's what it means. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And you know, there are a lot of between the lines that I'm reading here. But you know, if everything that was ever done was recorded in this Bible, how big would it have to be? The thing that is a miracle in itself is the fact that it was between 2,400 and 2,500 years after all these things happened that I'm reading to you here, that this stuff was all given to Moses, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote all this stuff down. And I don't know how long God would have had to be with Moses and how long Moses would have had to be writing if a lot more information would be given here. But we do know that people that pleased God, they offered sacrifices to God. Animals had to be killed. Their blood had to be shed as a temporary appeasement for their sins till such a time that the promised Redeemer would come to save those people from their sins. This promise was renewed time and again. It was renewed to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and then also later to many of the prophets, that a Redeemer was coming. But I believe for Adam and Eve, that was something they had never experienced. I don't think they had ever seen any violence before. And I really think it drove home to them the seriousness of what they had done. And I think they did a good job of passing this on to their children. You know, you might say, well, they were the first family. One of their boys was a murderer. You know, I don't know how it would be, but I can only imagine how would you feel trying to have a family of your own if you had no childhood memories? You could never remember a time of when you were young and small and growing up. You were always an adult. That must have really been something for Adam and Eve to have their first baby. A tiny little baby and watching it grow, watching it mature. You see, they had no childhood memories of their own. They never were children as such. They were young. But God promised a Redeemer that would come. And it was a question that went on. And the prophets spoke about it. And then one day, a man by the name of Zacharias was in the temple performing the service of the Lord, the work in the temple there, when an angel appeared to him. Told him that he and Elizabeth, his wife, were going to have a son. And Zacharias was already an older man, I believe, and Elizabeth an older lady. And it seemed impossible to him. Zacharias was not quite able to believe what the angel told him. And so his speech was taken from him till such a time as his child would be born. I've wondered what all would Zacharias have had to say coming out of that service if he could have spoken. But you see, this had to be kept a secret from Satan. Zacharias, I don't know, was he a very talkative man or how it was, but he was not able to talk when he came away from there, coming out of that service. His wife Elizabeth became pregnant, conceived. She was 6 months along when this angel, Gabriel was his name, visited a young lady by the name of Mary. This is found in the Gospel of Luke. When Elizabeth was 6 months along, the angel visited Mary, told Mary she was going to have a son. And she believed the angel. She said something about, "Be it unto me according to your word." And this was so exciting to her because they had been taught and they knew that the time was coming that a child would be born. And in prophecy, if they studied up, it was in there that he was going to be born of a virgin. And this is probably something that people knew that, you know, they're living in the span of time when this could happen. And then the angel shared this with Mary. Mary was so excited about this. And the angel also told her that her cousin Elizabeth was also carrying a child. So after Mary's experience, she wanted to go visit Elizabeth. So she went. If you go to Luke chapter 1, start reading in verse 39. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And now here, Elizabeth, when coming into the presence of Mary, and Mary was already pregnant at this time, I believe, and it says that she was, I think, filled with the Holy Ghost, and here she prophesied. Verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And for Mary, this was just a godsend. You know, the experience that she had with the angel, I don't know, did she share that with her mom and dad? With Joseph, her fiancé? But what Elizabeth prophesied and said here was just a big affirmation to her. And then Mary started prophesying. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." It says here, "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Mary was, this was an exciting time for her, but now I would like to draw another picture here. When Mary came back home, all of a sudden this young single girl who had a fiancé that she was promised to showed up pregnant. I believe she experienced a lot of rejection, possibly ridicule. Even Joseph, her fiancé, the one she was promised to, was minded to put her away. Who would believe a story from a single young girl like that? An angel. Until the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that this thing with Mary is of the Holy Ghost. After this, Joseph believed, and he went on and took her for his wife. But when Mary was accused, rejected, and rebuked, she herself knew that she was a virgin. She herself knew that she had been faithful, in spite of what everybody said. What had she done to deserve all this? I think she knew and believed that this thing within her that was to be born was going to be the Son of God. I think she was hanging on to that. Jesus' birth was a lowly one. When Jesus was born, we read that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. I don't know what kind of a picture comes into your mind when you think of that. But according to history, he was born in a cave that was used as a cattle barn. And if you think of a cave, it's probably not just that much airflow going through there. It probably stank. The manger, that's like a cattle trough where they feed animals. Baby Jesus was wrapped in clothing, swaddling clothes, and then he was laid in a cattle trough, in a manger. His birth was a lowly one. And while all this was going on, it probably seemed like the whole world was sleeping. They had tried to get a room. It was full. Nobody would have given them place. But I believe while the whole world was sleeping on this, I believe all heaven was watching. And when this happened, heaven could not be silent. There were some shepherds out in a field, and the angels came to them. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." In spite of how far the people had fallen away from God, God was giving them a message. He said, "Peace and goodwill toward men." And may we always wish that with each other. Wish each other peace and goodwill till he comes again. It would be interesting to know more about Jesus' early life. I think Mary went through a lot of things. She experienced a lot of things that she did not understand. And I don't have time to touch on a lot of that. But I would just like to say this, that I think there were things she did not understand. She stored them in her heart, and I think she pondered them. In Jesus' life and ministry, and in his preaching, he helped and healed many that were sick and also raised some from the dead. In spite of all the good he did, he experienced rejection and often had no place to lay his head. In the end, he was betrayed and denied by those who were close to him. You know, we celebrate Christmas. Happily and joyfully we celebrate it. And I think that's good, well and good. But I think that we also do good to remember that for Jesus to redeem us, he is our Redeemer, it was going to cost him his life. There was no other way. But he did that gladly. And even while he was on the cross, he was concerned about the well-being of his mother. not only of his mother, but also on a man that he knew was a thief on the cross beside him. Today, he is also concerned about you. He's concerned about me. You know, why does our calendar of events all go by the birth of Christ? Why are we not in the year 6020? You know, the time is coming when this world and all its things are going to pass away. But Jesus and his words are more stable than that, even than this world that we stand on. Jesus and his words will never pass away. They are forever. And I think that is why everything is hinging on him. How special to you is Jesus Christ? What are you doing with Jesus Christ today? That is the question that we can ask ourselves today. What am I doing with him today? But someday the question is going to be, what is he going to do with me? And that is going to be forever. Brother Michael shared a message on hell. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Eternity is real. Someday the question will be, what will he do with me? As I mentioned earlier, if you have enjoyed this Christmas, you've gotten gifts, you've gotten things, there is so much more true enjoyment when we share that with others than to just try to hide it and not let other people play with our things. And even if you share your toys with others and they mess them up, can that be a sacrifice? Because the way you relate to other children, to other people, it's the same as you're relating to Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me. With these thoughts, let's kneel for a word of prayer.